Father, I thank you for my brother, Matt. Lord, I thank you that for his general advice, his counsel, his friendship, Lord, I thank you for the giftings you put on him, the heart that he has for this church, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would anoint him, anoint the words that you've laid on his heart to bring to us this morning. Father, help us have ears to hear and hearts to receive, Lord. And we just pray that from this we'd be encouraged once again by this, you know, the stories that Jesus told that encourage us in our everyday life. Amen.
Yeah, thanks, Tim. Good morning. Good to see new faces, people that I don't recognise. It's lovely to have the church feeling full. As Tim said, for those of you who don't know, my name is Matt. I'm one of the leaders here at Jubilee Church. The preaching series we are working through is called Parable, Stories to Live By. A parable is a fictitious story told by Jesus to help us understand important messages regarding aspects of faith. And today we are looking at the parable of the rich fool. But before I do, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, please help me to deliver a message that is from you. That is your will and desire for our life to bring us closer to you. Give us hearts and minds that understand and receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture I will be reading from is Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. And the words should come up behind me on the screen so you can read along. I'm going to dive straight into that scripture. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.'" So what I'd like to do is spend some time going through the parable and try to understand the meaning. Then consider some life lessons we can live by that are honouring to God. I've got to be honest, when I've read this parable, I thought I'm a little bit concerned that the moral of this story is so obvious and straightforward that it needed very little or no explanation. And I would have the shortest preach in the history of Jubilee Church, and you'd all go and have coffee very quickly. But so often happens in the cases of parables, as I began to think about it, research it, there was more to take away than I originally thought. I think also, I haven't got this in my notes, but I just felt it. Have a little bit of a warning that some of the stuff we touch on, I've been in meetings where people have preached something like this and it hasn't gone down terribly well. Certain aspects of that have been a bit uncomfortable. So if that's you, then please, it's not personal. It's just God's word and we have to take it very seriously. So starting at the beginning in verse 11, we read there is a crowd around Jesus. There's nothing unusual about that. He seems to attract crowds wherever he goes. And we read there are two brothers. And one of them, let's assume it's the youngest, is annoyed and frustrated his older brother is set to inherit and thinks it's only fair that he gets a share and says to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now clearly this man wants Jesus to reply, Yes, you know your brother is right. You should share your inheritance with a brother. That is the godly thing to do. But Jesus doesn't say that. He replies, who appointed me a judge and an arbiter between you? Or in other words, why are you involving me in your petty squabble? Or what's this got to do with me? I can imagine Jesus thinking, you have no idea the important work my Father has given me to do, and yet you are trying to draw me into this. And then we see Jesus, he completely ignores the question. And he focuses on the more important issue in the man's life. He ignores the question and focuses on the important issue in the man's life. That is of greed and covetousness. Covetousness simply means to desire or envy what another person has. And that should help explain what covetous means. And I want to give you a little example of covetousness, just so we're clear what it means. And I related to myself. I can think of maybe one or more occasions where I've gone into a car park like Sainsbury's and I pulled up in my car, and then another car pulls in, and it's like a two-seater sports car, you know, and it's really smart, and it's like an Audi R8 or something like that. And it's a really nice car. And it's soft top, and it pulls in, and out jumps a young man, you know, and he's in his sort of mid-20s. And I feel that sort of sense of probably got it on tick, probably got it on HP, or he's got wealthy parents. What I don't do is, you know, I have to pull it down. I can't accept the fact that this car, he's wealthy enough to be able to buy it. I want to kind of say, you know, I don't suppose he just bought that outright. It's not possible. It's not possible that he's able to do that, because it attacks at the very heart of my insecurity. My shallow envy causes me to feel inferior to that young man's apparent success. You see, I can't accept that he's hard-working, successful businessman, maybe an entrepreneur, or maybe has a very well-paid job, that he or she has the financial resources to own it. And that's wrong. That's the wrong reaction. I shouldn't be feeling envious. What I should be doing is praying for that young man and say, Lord God, bless him and his future. You see, if he is someone who's an employer, I pray that he provides multiple jobs and he uses success for greater good. Not covet, because I don't have it and it doesn't seem quite fair that young man should own those things. I could easily burn with jealousy at that very point. And so one distracts himself and, you know, off you go and carry on with your shopping or whatever. But in this parable, the man is looking at his brother and is jealous and wants what he has got or what he will one day inherit. And he seeks the backing of the respected rabbi, Jesus. He wants Jesus to agree that this is not fair and put pressure on his brother to comply. He wants Jesus to say, hey, stop being selfish and share your inheritance with your brother. But that's not what happens. In fact, Jesus says, watch out. Watch out. When you start a sentence like that, it means something, a serious warning is coming. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. That's in verse 15. And then Jesus goes on to explain that statement through a parable and the consequences of the man's choices. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So an already rich landowner who runs a successful farm has been blessed with an extraordinary growing season and has yielded a very productive harvest. He now has a surplus of crops. So instead of 15 tons of wheat, he maybe have, say, double 30 tons. We don't know, but it's something going to be like that. So he thinks, well, what shall I do? I don't have anywhere to store my extra crops. I simply don't have enough space to store it all. My barns aren't big enough. So what he decides to do is, verse 18, I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He had choices. He was already rich. He could have simply just given it away. And he still would have enjoyed an excellent quality of life. He could have gone round to the neighbours and said, look, you know, I've had a really good year this year. Why don't you take some of mine if you're a little bit short? I've got so much, I can't even store it. He could have sought out the poor, the rich, the widows, and invited them to help themselves. But no, he decides to build bigger barns and keep it for himself and live the good life. He doesn't share it. He wants it all for himself, for pure self-indulgence. And in verse 20, God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So God calls him a fool. Why? Because he has amassed a small fortune with a plan to indulge himself. However, he's not going to be alive to spend it. What a waste. Someone's going to get it, but it won't be him. Can't take it with him. Then Jesus delivers the punchline, verse 21. This is how it's going to be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. So what does that mean, rich towards God? Well, I want to tell you another story. This is about a friend of the family. It's a man called Clive Wisby. And in the 70s and 80s, he opened up a series of men's boutiques and sold men's fashion. And he was very successful and he did really well. And after all, two shops became three shops. And I think that's where about as far as he got in terms of shops. But he said in his own words, he hit a real sweet spot, that there was a huge swell in men's fashion at that time. And he said, I couldn't get the stock out the door quick enough. And they'd come in and buy five, six pairs of trousers at the same time. You know, he said it was a great time. He was really enjoying a blessing at that time. And then later on, he sold his business. And he was a reasonably wealthy man at the end of this. He got a fair amount. And what he did was, in 1988, he bought on the high street an old shop that had been a carpet shop. And he converted it into a Christian bookshop and cafe. And then he set up the charity, the Ark Charity, a non-for-profit venture. And as well as being a place where you could purchase Christian literature and music, etc., it also helped and supported, through social action, many people, and shown the love of Christ in what was a poor, deprived area of Bexley and Erith. You see, using one's wealth to help others is to be rich towards God. When we fixate on accumulating wealth without regard for God or others, we'll ultimately have to answer to God for our greed. God was generous and rich to the man in the parable, with a bountiful harvest that gave him surplus, and he had the responsibility to be generous with what God had given him. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, it's good to examine our hearts and attitude towards money, even though it may feel quite uncomfortable. I once heard it said that the last thing a Christian will let go of when coming to Christ or becoming a believer is their wallet. You know, Lord, you can have my heart, you can have my time, you can have my love, but don't touch my money. So I've got five lessons we can learn from this parable. In one commentary, the author had concluded that Jesus isn't interested in our petty squabbles because of Jesus' reaction. Man, who appointed me a judge and arbiter between you? But I don't think that's the correct conclusion from Christ's reaction. You see, a petty squabble is subjective. For one person, it's like water off a duck's back, you know. But for another one, it can keep them awake at night. So what's petty to you isn't petty to me. And we cast all our burdens onto Jesus. So I'm just saying that so we don't get caught up in thinking that Jesus isn't interested and avoids answering the question because he doesn't like the nature of it. But rather, he sees the man's heart. Okay, so here's number one. Be on your guard from all types of greed. Society holds rich people in high regard. It puts the rich on pedestals, invites us to marvel at their clothes, their homes, their possessions. There are programs dedicated to showing you a person's luxury villa in LA or London or Paris. And we all know the King James scripture in Exodus 20, verse 70. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's yacht, sports car. Well, it's supposed to be ox, but you get my point, you know. We're encouraged to be envious and covet through magazines, TV, and social media. Then we shouldn't be surprised then that debt is such a major problem in Western society. The daily interest going to UK banks and not including mortgages is £122 million a day. Debt is big business. But let's be clear here. Having money isn't a sin or the issue here. It's the excessive desire for wealth that becomes covetous. When our greed exceeds our love and care for the needs of others, that's when it becomes a problem. When you lose sight of God's will and choose the idol of money over God's plans. And also, please don't confuse this with being a good steward of money. Using what God has given you to save and be thrifty and have savings. You know, Lucy and I, we follow the Dave Ramsey 7 steps. I don't know if you're familiar with the Christian money expert. And it's good advice. You know, it's good to be prudent, to plan and to budget. That's being godly, to maximize our income. Now, I'm talking about greed. Okay, number two. Christianity is not of this world. When we look at Jesus' life and ministry, it never conformed to worldly statutes or values. He constantly pushed against fleshly sin and desire and showed us another way to think. The rich fool was making plans for a future he didn't have. He got caught up in greed and self-interest. If you get caught up with greed and desire, you will slide away from the purposes of God. The evil one is tempting you and me away from the Lord, and we're allowing it to happen. Covetousness or greed is a sin, and we need to be constantly warned against it. Your happiness and comfort does not depend on the wealth of this world. Jesus promises that you will be rewarded by following his will. But the reward won't necessarily be monetary. But Jesus does promise a spiritual reward. Sometimes I can do a mental calculation and think to myself, well, if I could just do a few more hours and, you know, and if I work it out and go, okay, well, and then I work weekends, and if I wasn't an elder, and if I wasn't doing home group, I could accumulate X amount extra, and that could give me more freedom to have, you know, certain financial income. Then I think, no, that's not what God has asked me to do. I need to stick to the plan that God has given me. and not be distracted or tempted by the draw of the opportunity to get more, especially when it affects my walk with the Lord, which I know it would do. As Christians, we do not follow the ways of the world. Number three, Jesus warns against all kinds of idols. Now, idolatry is anything that diverts our focus away from God and doing his will. It's more than just other gods or a golden calf. And we all have things in our life that draw us away from God. And it's up to us to be honest with ourselves and find what they are. What are your idols? Do you make money, work, career, and success your idol? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Number four. Man's carefully laid out plans can be interrupted and changed forever by the Lord. The foolishness of the man that he thought was going to live, long and enjoying his newfound wealth. But God had other plans. So his plans were not God's plans. You might plan it all out and map out your future and extends into a long and happy retirement, and God will change it in the blink of an eye. I wonder if you knew how many days you had left, whether it will change your plans. Here's a statement to consider. You can take it with you. Sorry, I'll start again. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You can take it with you. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. What does that mean? Well, instead of storing up money and stuff, use the resources God has given you to store up riches in heaven. Matthew 16, verses 19 to 21 says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, there's a joke in my family when I was living at home and we were kids, and my father was a pastor, or he was an elder actually at the time of our church, and we'd often get rings, and it always seemed to be at lunchtime for some reason. You'd be sat down for supper or something like that, and then the phone would ring, and my dad would be called out, oh, I've got to go and do this for so-and-so because they're stuck, or their car's broken down, or they're struggling and they need me to go and pray for them. And we'd say, no, Dad, sit down, finish your dinner. Your mansion in heaven is big enough, you know, because we we sort of felt that thing where he just seemed to keep giving and giving and giving and giving. I thought, this is so big, you know, you don't need to do any more. And it can feel a bit like that sometimes. But that's what the Lord promises us, that our treasures will be in heaven. Number five, is money the root of all evil? To answer this, we need to read the full scripture. It could be found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. Very good. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, some Christians have read this and interpreted it as, if I've got a good job that pays me well and gives me a decent amount of surplus money, I should feel guilty, ashamed, and embarrassed. Like a sort of class thing, you know. I probably shouldn't be entitled to this. Or in some cases, have the opposite problem feel the need to remain small in the workplace, deliberately don't push themselves, don't strive to be better. They join the company or institution and just do enough to remain the same. That way they can avoid upsetting God or appearing to be greedy or self-serving in a fallen, sinful world. It's almost deliberately underachieve. But I believe both are wrong. It's a wrong interpretation of the scripture. And it's the wrong attitude. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 23 to 24, it says this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, this suggests a very different mindset to work, both paid and unpaid, that could potentially could lead to promotion and financial blessing. The scripture back in 1 Timothy 6 is a letter written by Paul to Timothy to help him as a new pastor to guide the church flock. And the scripture tells us that the love of money can lead to harm and ruin and destruction. But Paul is careful not to say this will definitely happen, but rather it might. So it's a warning to be on our guard. Here's an example. You sometimes can hear about people that have won the lottery. And they don't just swap their car and their house, they swap their spouse too. They get a full upgrade. They were fine before, they were ticking along, you know, but now they've got money, suddenly they want to change. And that brings pain to friends, family, a messy divorce, messed up kids. That's the root of this, and the root of this is the love of money, the pain that it brings. Let me repeat 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. When we focus on a false idol like money, there is danger. We give up God in favor of self-reliance. We say, I don't need God, I'm doing very nicely, thank you. But note, it says some people. Not all people have wandered from faith. Again, it's just a warning. Then lastly, I would say this on the topic on the pursuit of money. John Wesley gives this advice. Make as much money as you can. Oh, I bet you didn't expect that, did you? John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church. Hang on, there's more. Make as much money as you can and give as much as you can. If God blesses you with financial reward, give as much as you can back to God. But don't sacrifice family, friendship, or integrity at the throne of money. Use money as a tool to invest in the betterment of everyone within your reach. Amen. I'm just going to pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it is a lamp to our feet in a world full of peril and danger. Lord, help us to stay away from the temptation of greed and covetousness, but instead be rich towards God. Help us to put the needs of others before our own. For those who may feel guilty, if they are blessed with success, to understand that you, Lord, you don't want to punish them. Instead, you want to encourage them. Encourage all of us to be cheerful givers, Lord. And Lord, I pray for a blessing on each one of the people here today, Lord. Bless their finances. Bless their attitude towards money. Bless their families and those who it affects around them, Lord. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.